today as we come to the table.
God set me free of drugs and alcohol. Boom, instant. It was a done deal. But there were other sins I struggled with, and I had to give them over to God. And it was a process of being set free from those. I was forgiven. God's power was available, but I was learning like a newborn baby to walk. And some of you may have not even learned some of the basic steps on how do I be free from these things. That's nothing to be ashamed of. It's something to learn from and say, then what do I do? How do I get free in these areas? And then begin to walk in freedom. And I watched God set me free as I learned to walk in Him and to apply these principles. And God will do the same thing for you.
God wants to free you from sin, and He went to great lengths to break you out of the hold the enemy has on you. Yet sadly, many people, Christians included, remain in bondage to sin, feeling like there's no way out of it. But as Pastor Mark will assure us in today's message, you can be free. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. You know, sometimes freedom from certain sins comes instantly when you place your faith in Christ, but more often than not, freedom may take some time. When sin has its grip on you, it won't let go easily. It's going to take a lot of prayer, planning, and accountability to break free. But with the Holy Spirit, it can be done. Now let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John chapter 8 as he begins showing us how to be set free.
John chapter 8, verse 31 through 36. Now we talk about the subject of being set free. Most all people have something they want to be set free from. Some of you may think you don't need to be set free from anything, but if God shows you the truth, you're going to realize you are in bondage to something unless Jesus has already set you free, because it's human nature. We are in bondage to sin. We're trapped by the things of the world around us and our flesh. And the only thing that can set us free, rather the only one that can set us free, is the Lord. And so, it's interesting, on a regular basis as a pastor, I see men and women that are in bondage to sin, desiring to be set free. And they wonder, why am I not set free? What can I do to be set free? And they fight their whole life to be set free. Some of them have been fighting for years. I remember one man coming to me saying, I've been struggling for 40-some years. And I gave him some simple steps to do. And he came back to me and said, I have been set free. After 40-some years, I've been set free. It wasn't because there were special steps that I came up with. It wasn't because there was some power in the fact that I told him he could be set free. It's because he didn't understand what he needed to do to have God's power work in his life so he could be set free. And there might be some of you this morning that are saying, you know what, I really need to be set free in this area or in those areas, but you've never been set free because you don't understand how. I'm going to give you a very simple, basic, step-by-step process to do that. And when I say it's simple, I mean it's very simple. The hard part is you have to follow through and do it. And that's where the hard part comes in for a lot of people, because although they want to be set free, they oftentimes won't take the action that is necessary to be set free. And today we're going to see Jesus promising freedom for all who will come to Him in the way He prescribes. Now note this, some are set free in some things instantaneously. And that's wonderful when that happens. God set me free of drugs and alcohol, boom, instant. It was a done deal. But there were other sins I struggled with, and I had to give them over to God. And it was a process of being set free from those. I was forgiven. God's power was available, but I was learning like a newborn baby to walk. And some of you may have not even learned some of the basic steps on how do I be free from these things. That's nothing to be ashamed of. It's something to learn from and say, then what do I do? How do I get free in these areas? And then begin to walk in freedom. And I watched God set me free as I learned to walk in Him and to apply these principles. And God will do the same thing for you. That doesn't mean that we're going to be sin-free. It means we're going to be set free. What that means is you're not going to be perfect until you're in heaven. But these struggles in these strongholds that have been a battle throughout your life, you can be set free from those, and the Lord is here in power today to do that. And that's what we're going to see in this passage. Now, remember where we left off last time. The Lord here was talking with this group of Jews and up on the Temple Mount. It's right after the Feast of Tabernacles. The Lord was teaching in the treasury, which is the same as the court of the women. There was a large crowd gathered around him. He had just forgiven the woman who committed adultery and sent her off, and all of her accusers had left, but there was still a large crowd there. And so this crowd has been questioning the Lord. He told them, you know, I'm going somewhere that you can't go. They think he's going to kill himself. He explains to them, you know, that he is the one going up, they're the ones going down, that he does those things that the Father tells him to do. And this, we're right in the middle of a teaching, basically, on the Temple Mount by the Lord. And that's where we take up in verse 31, as he now shifts gears and begins to talk about being set free from sin. And this would be very appropriate because he had just set this woman free from adultery. He said, go and sin no more. And had given her the power to do that. He wouldn't have asked her to do it if he didn't give her the power. By the way, God will never ask you to do anything he doesn't give you the power to do. And if the Lord says, go and sin no more, and he does, that means he's given you the power to do what? To go and sin no more, exactly. Again, we're not talking sinless perfection. I don't want to keep going over that because I think you get it. But we should live the majority of our life sin-free. And here's the thing. We now, once we're set free, should walk in power over sin. What does that mean? That means, yes, we may mess up from time to time, but it's because we chose to allow it. It's not because it overtook us. When you are free from sin and the power of sin, you now make the choice. Am I going to allow this in my life or am I not? And if you don't have the power to make that decision, you don't know what it's like to truly be set free from sin. See, I can sin if I want. I could do that today if I wanted to. But if I choose not to, I now have the power available to me by the power of the Holy Spirit to say no. And then I have to make some right choices. And we're going to talk about that before we're done. Power's been given to us. But what are the steps we take? What are the right choices we make in order to truly be set free? And I know that if you heed these, you will be set free. Not just because it happened to me, not because of the man I share with you that came to me after 40 years, not because I've seen others and someone else that recently I saw set free by just these simple steps. It's because it's God's eternal word. He promises. The key is, what are you going to do about it? Or are you going to do what he says? Let's jump into it. Notice here in the middle of this teaching, he shifts gears about freedom. Verse 31 of chapter 8, he says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. Notice they're believing him, not necessarily believing in him yet, but believing him. He said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Now, there's several things to note here. First of all, and the largest thing of being set free in the Lord is this. In the context of speaking of those who will be set free, Jesus says they must first be disciples. He said, if you abide in my word, you will be a disciple. Now remember, the context of verses 31 through 36, the context is being set free. He doesn't mention being set free here yet. That comes in a moment. But because we know the context up through verse 36, which we'll get to in just a moment, what he's saying is the first and foremost step you need to adopt in your life if you want to be free from that nagging sin, or as Paul put it, the sin that so easily besets us. And isn't it frustrating how easy certain sins can pull us in? He says, you want to be free from that? You want to be truly free? And the word there means truly. It means free indeed. You know what that is? Be a disciple. Well, Mark, wait a minute. I gave my life to Christ. I am a disciple. Isn't everyone who gives their life to Christ a disciple? No, they're not. And some people don't realize that. Some believers don't realize that. And because of that, they haven't learned to walk in the freedom that God offers because they haven't stepped into true discipleship. Well, Mark, what do you mean? Here's the bottom line. You don't have to be a disciple to be saved. The only thing you have to do to be saved, according to John chapter 1 and Romans chapter 10 and other places, is this. You have to believe that Jesus was who he said he was, the Son of God, and you have to receive him in your life as your Lord and Savior. Those two steps, believe and receive. And if you believe what Jesus did on the cross, paid for your sins, and you receive that as a payment for your sins and him as your Lord, guess what the Bible says? You will be born again and you're forgiven and you're on your way to heaven. Jesus got very specific, though, when it came to being a disciple. And what do I mean by that? What did Jesus say? He said, if you're going to be my disciple, you must take up your cross. Number one, take up your cross. That is what God has called you to do to serve him. You must follow me daily. So really, he said, first, die to self, take up your cross daily, and then lastly, follow me. So I got a little reverse there, but all three elements. Take up your, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. These are the steps to true discipleship. Lord, I'm gonna serve you. I'm gonna follow you, and get this, here's the one that is key. I'm gonna take up this cross and follow you, how often? Daily. Guys, here's, I think, what keeps a lot of believers from being true disciples. They don't understand that it is a regular lifestyle that is each and every day. Now, I don't want to take this to too far of an extreme, but in one way I do. There have been days where I've decided, yo, I'm too sleepy. I can't get up today. And the day gets started and boom, I'm out of the, you know, it's like a horse in a race. The gate opens and boom, you're heading down the track. And I get to the end of the day and I realize I did not set any time aside today to read the word or pray. Good going, Pastor. Right? And I realized at that moment, today, I wasn't a disciple. I was a disciple the day before, and I plan on being a disciple tomorrow, but I wasn't a disciple today. Why? Because I didn't follow what he said is required of a disciple. Saved, believe, receive. Disciple, take up your cross, die to yourself, and follow daily. I didn't do that. So the point is simply this. We have to learn on a regular, day-to-day basis to be disciples. And he says, if you're a disciple, that is when you will know true freedom. Now, some of you lights just came on. You just now realize, you mean the reason I've been in bondage to this sin for 20-some years as a Christian is because I've never followed the Lord daily? Bingo. That's the reason. Some of you say, well, that's all I need. So service over, goodbye. You guys can get up and dismiss yourself now. No, don't do that. Because then we'll all talk about you when you leave. I knew they were doing something. I knew it. There they go. But some of you, the light came on, you realize, I've not done that. That's why I struggle so much. I occasionally read the Bible. I occasionally pray. I go to church fairly regular. But I've never stepped into true discipleship and followed him every day. He says, if you become a disciple and you follow me every day, which is the definition of a disciple, which is separate from just salvation, you'll be free. You'll be free. Some of you, that's all you need to hear today. You apply that, you will be free. But we're going to give you more than that because there's more steps that go to this, but it's learning to live in that freedom. It's learning to recognize that we have that freedom in the Lord if we believe in him and if we truly become disciples and follow him according to his word in the way he says so. Now, again, notice the second thing he says here that we need to do, and this is interesting. Here he points out this was for those who basically heard his voice. This is what he says. He says, if you abide in my word, he said to those who believed him, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. So the next thing we have to understand, if we're going to hear the voice of the Lord and we're going to claim his promises to be set free, we need to believe him. We need to believe him. That's why I said, if God asks you to do something, he's going to give you the power to do it. Some of you are thinking right now, I can't be free. You have no idea how long I've battled with this area. Yes, you can be. But if you don't believe it, you won't be. You have to believe that God has the power. And here's the good news. You're not the one that has to lift that 1,000-pound barbell. God's not saying to you, you've got to do this. No, come on, be strong and make this thing happen. What he's saying is, admit to me that you can't do it. Run to me and say, God, you've got to do this for me. And then seek me every day as a disciple. Get in my word every day. Be in prayer every day. Walk with me every day. Then you will be free and you'll be free indeed. I've run across people who think because they know what the Bible says, somehow they can claim its promises. I remember somebody one time that was living like the world, living like the devil, doing all these things, and they ran into a really hard time of their life. And I knew they, by their life, I knew they didn't know the Lord, and I knew this person very well. And they said this, well, we stand on this. If the Lord be for us, who can be against us? And I'm thinking, that's not for you. It's not for you. You can't claim that promise. Why? You don't know him. You know, nobody can claim the promises I have for my girls. As a family, if I'm going to give something to the girls and I promise them I'm going to do that, you guys can't walk up with it. You can't knock on the door and say, hey, I heard you promise your girls this and I've come to see if, you know, you do that for me. No, I didn't promise you that. I promised them that. And a lot of people approach God when they're not his kids thinking, well, he owes it to me. It says it in the Bible. He owes it to me. He doesn't owe us anything. It's those who become his children that he makes promises to. And as we become his children, he fulfills those promises. But if we're not his kids, those promises aren't ours. Now, it's interesting. Notice he says, if you abide in me, that means literally, the word literally means to stay in. In other words, those who stay in God's word as a regular lifestyle, as we said, they are the true disciples, which means if we don't stay in his word, we're not a true disciple. And notice he says, if you stay in me, you're my disciples indeed. As we said, the word indeed here means truly or really. I mean, you're the real deal. This is not just somebody saying something to sound religious. You really are a disciple. So the ones who truly and really are disciples are the ones who continue or abide or stay in his word. He makes this radical statement to them because they're being drawn in. They're starting to believe. It's interesting. No doubt they were, you know, God could see in their eyes, some of these guys are believing me. And I've seen that before. You go out and you do street witnessing. I remember going to a concert one time, an outdoor concert, and we're walking from group to group, sharing the Lord with them. And, you know, they're watching the show. You want to do it at opportune times where you're not, you know, taken away from their event, but that might be a break or whatever. And I remember walking up to one particular group of people, more than one actually, and I'd say, hey, does anybody here want to know more about God's love for you? Something like that. Something very, just very simple, non-threatening or whatever. You know, just to, you got just a little bit of, you know, between songs or breaks or whatever. And there's the ones that start to mock, you know, we're partying, man, whatever, blah, 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 blah. And okay, great, God bless you guys. Enjoy, you know, have a great rest of your night. And just leave them alone and walk off. More than once, I had somebody leave the group and come after me and say, hey, yeah, I'd like to know more about God. This is what's happening with Jesus. He sees in their eyes, some of them want more. And so I'm going to tell them how they can do this. You want to follow me? You want to be free? I'm about to tell you how. You want to truly be a disciple? Here's how you have to do it. Notice what he says in verse 32. He says, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Notice what happens if you become a disciple. Now we see the result of becoming a disciple. Notice the first result, you'll know the truth. Why is that? Because you're spending time in God's word. And when you're spending time in God's word, you're going to know the truth. How wonderful it is in a world that is so confused and so full of lies that you know that God told you, if you believe his word, you can know the truth. This is where the truth lies, is in the word of God. Jesus validated it. He validated the Old Testament, and he validated the future writings of the authors of the New. We don't have time for that study today, but this is the book that Jesus validated. He didn't validate any other book. The Quran didn't exist at this time. The Bhagavad Gita, he didn't ordain that. He didn't give it credence. Buddhism was around him that day. He gave Buddhism no credence. All these different things were there, different religions. He said, this is the one that you're to look at. This is who I am. This is how you'll know. But if you stay in my word, you'll be free indeed, and you'll know the truth. I think about when he stood before Pilate, and Pilate said, you know, he said, look, those who know me hear my word, and they know the truth. He said, what is truth? What is truth? Ever heard that today when you say the Bible's true? Nobody believes you? How do you know you are right? How do you know you've got the right one? Because Jesus said so. And either Jesus lied or Jesus told the truth. And he's the only one that I know of that proved it in power by rising from the dead. When your guy does that, I'll listen to you. Mine rose from the dead. And therefore, I take his word at face value in what he said because he proved to me he's God. And he's proven to me if he can rise from the dead, he can write a book. It's amazing to me. I don't know if I believe the Bible. Man wrote it. God's powerful enough to rise from the dead, but he can't write a book? How big is your God? Well, what about the books of God in the Bible? How do we know for sure that every book in there is the one that's really supposed to be in there? And this one, you don't think God's big enough to write it, maintain it, and put in it what he wants? Guys, we have much bigger problems than you believe in the Bible. You don't realize how big God is. He's almighty. He has all power, all authority. He controls all things. And he says here, if you know this, and you know the word of God, the truth, what will be the next result? You'll know the truth, number one. Why? Because you're reading God's word on a regular basis, daily as a disciple. But what's the second result? And the truth shall make you free. Again, what do you mean the truth will make you free? The more you read the word of God, the more you see what God's word truly says, then you're convicted of your own sin, then you take your sin to the Lord, and God sets you free. This is how it works, guys. God shows us his word. He teaches us his word. We have the power of the word coursing through our very thought process and our very veins as we read it, you know, everything about us. And then God begins to transform us. So if we become a committed disciple and we're abiding and staying in his word, that's when the freedom comes from. Again, as I said, it doesn't mean we never sin again. It just means that now we have power over it and we control it. And this is why so many believers remain in sin, some for their entire life, because they never become a disciple. They never learn the truth of God because they weren't a disciple, and therefore they're never set free. And some of you this morning, that may be why you're not set free. You don't know the truth of God's word. You don't know the power of God's word. The problem is not with God. Look, if we're not free this morning, the problem is not with God. It's because we haven't taken him at his word and believed it. And God doesn't show favoritism. He doesn't say, I'm going to set that guy free and that girl free, but the rest of you, you're on your own. He doesn't do that. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. This is a promise of the Lord. Now, interesting, he says, and you shall know the truth. Guys, this is key here because the word know in the language is the word gnosko. You've heard me say that word before because it's one of my favorite words in the language. What it means is, it means to know by experience, not by head knowledge. If all you know today by the time we're done is head knowledge that Jesus can set you free, but you don't apply it and experience it, you'll never understand it and you'll never walk in freedom. It's known by experience. That means you believe his word. You read his word. You apply his word. You trust in his power. And you notice that God sets you free. That's what the word means. It's an experiential thing, not by head knowledge. Now, again, before we go on, it's also important to note here, there are two kinds of freedom once we are set free. And this is, I think, a big issue for the church today. Because I see one of the sides of freedom, I think, being abused. And that is this. We have freedom to do things in Christ. We're not under bondage. You're free in Christ. As long as it's not sin, you're free in Christ. And God gives us great freedom. It's a wonderful thing. That's one kind of freedom. But the other kind of freedom is not to do things in Christ. Mark, what do you mean? Even as I'm free in Christ, I'm also free not to do things that'll make you stumble. I'm also free not to do things that the world is going to say, oh, that's a Christian? And listen, there are things that we have to make decisions about not to do for the sake of brothers and sisters around us and because of our day and age we live in, and every day and age is different. There are certain decisions that we need to make to keep the world from saying, oh, is that all a Christian is? That's no different than the world. I might as well stay in the world and I don't have the guilt. They're no different than we are. And we can be a stumbling block and a bad witness to the world. See, I'm not only free to walk in my liberty, I'm free not to use my liberty. And that's true freedom. When I can say, you know what, I don't have to do that. And some of you might be saying, well, I'm free, I don't have to do it. Really? Really? Try stopping. Find out how free you really are. Because if you can really stop, even if it's okay for you to do, if you can really stop it for real, you're free. If you can't stop it, you've been taken into bondage and didn't even realize it. And maybe you're using the whole freedom speech just to do something that you're either in bondage to or that your flesh just wants to get away with. Now, again, my heart is not to take away anything from you that God gives you and that you're not convicted about, but I want to point a couple of things out. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, notice he mentions two reasons here that we're to restrain some of our liberties. One, it doesn't advance us in any way in our walk or relationship with the Lord. And secondly, is that we don't lose our freedom and come under its power. You know, how tragic it is to see a believer that's been set free and then go right back into bondage. I've seen that happen to men. I've seen it happen to pastors 30-some years down the road. That scares me as a pastor. I see it to other people too. As a pastor, I see that. Men that walked with God, served God, leading people to the Lord, walking strong in God, 30-some years, and suddenly they fall in sin. And what happens? They lose their testimony. Other people, you know, fall away because of that. The world mocks. Then they try to just restore themselves. Can they be forgiven and restored? Absolutely. But at what cost? At what cost? It should put a fear in our heart. He says, look, don't be brought under the power of anything. You've been set free. Don't go back into this lack of freedom. But there's another reason that Paul mentions in Romans as well, and that is he says this, it's so that we don't cause a stumbling block for fellow believers or the world around us.
The Gospel of John is home to one of the most well-known verses ever, John 3:16. It gives you the message of hope right there in one sentence. God sent his son to save the world. But the next verse, verse 17, is also significant. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Pastor Mark has something to say about this too.
Yes, Greg, I think you need to know that your life isn't a surprise to Jesus. Maybe you've been feeling like you're too far down the wrong path to turn around, or maybe you're afraid God's going to punish you for all you've done. That verse is there to give you hope. God didn't send Jesus to condemn you. In fact, Jesus' death on the cross forgives all your mistakes and failures. He's enough. And all you need to do is come to Him and hand over your sin. Would you like to talk to someone about this? Please call us. We'd love to hear from you. Our number is 865-609-1385. Or reach out to us through the About Us section on PastorMarkKirk.com. Never forget that His mercies are new every morning. And I'm excited you're ready to start a new life today. And know that I'm praying for you.
Thanks, Pastor Mark. And with that, we're out of time. But Pastor Mark has more verses to share with us from the book of John. So make sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.